Jesus, I just want to thank you so much that you've blessed us with this time to come together as a family to hear your word. And particularly, Lord, that you've blessed us with such a great cloud of witnesses to be able to bring your word to us. And I thank you, Lord, for how you've inspired Lee to bring us the word that he has for us today. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in power through your word and through us, Lord, that you would speak in and through Lee as he presents your word. And Lord, that it would do what double-edged swords do. It would cut that bone and marrow. And Lord, it would cut us and mold us more and more into the image you've created us to be, your sons. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Okay, Jackson, how is it? Good? Or Kitterman, say good. Anyway, thank you, Brandon. And we're not related, although we have the same hairline. But anyway, I just thought I'd put that in, Donna. So, it's an honor to be here, obviously, to teach God's word. It's a privilege. And also, it's a great responsibility because it is his word. The Bible doesn't just contain his word, it is his word. So it is a privilege. It was appropriate that I think the first song was a psalm or was about the psalms, because we're going to be covering a couple of psalms today. And the topic, if we want to use a topic, a name like that, is going to be basically praising God. Okay? Now, let me ask you. Now, you know, the thing is, especially depending on what church you visit, you're going to hear a lot of times, praise the Lord, praise God. Okay, I'm Baptist background, okay? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes, unless you go to my sister's church, which is almost all black because she's the only white person there, you're going to hear that, praise God, praise the Lord, without a lot. Okay, because some ethnicities, some groups are very much that way in some denominations. And the thing is, when you hear praise the Lord, praise God, let me ask you, what does that mean? And please, just call it out. What does that mean, praise God, praise the Lord? Worship him. Yes, what else? Acknowledgement of his authority. To give him glory, exactly. Anything else? Who said that? Oh, again, Mrs. Thompson, okay. To put him first, exactly. Because he is the being to put him first. Okay? Oh, to ascribe worth. My wife likes that. Anyway, so those are good answers, basically. And again, you hear that phrase a lot in congregations. Maybe if you go to a prayer study, you'll hear that in songs also. And, of course, it's in the Bible. And I'm going to say this as we go into our time together. Your version in the Psalms that I cover may say, bless the Lord. Basically, it's agreed that bless and praise are synonyms, pretty much. There may be slight nuance here and there is how they're used. But again, like I said, we go over, especially the first psalm we're going to go over, it may say bless the Lord. It may. But again, other versions, they translate it as praise. In fact, I wrote down that, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but the point is, in Scripture, when the word praise is used, or sometimes bless, it can mean to give thanks, to sing praise to, Jacob, to make a noise. And I just found that one out the other day. I'm like, that sounds like something a Jewish person would do in the Old Testament, to make a noise, seriously. And to honor. So again, in the Hebrew, to honor, to sing praise, to give thanks. In the Greek, and I'm going to say the word, I'm not a Greek scholar, but one word is doxa. We get the word doxology from that. When you go to a funeral, hopefully you'll hear a doxology of the person, and that means to speak well of the person. Okay? No, I got that back. I apologize. Made a mistake. The word is elegē, where we get the word eulogy. I'm sorry. So when you go to a funeral, you have a eulogy, that's what happens. Now, the other word is doxa. Doxology means basically to go ahead and to also bless. So you've got two words in the Greek that are used, although I confused, I'm sorry about that. One means to speak well of, the other one means to bless. So again, doxology comes from a Greek word that means to go ahead and to bless. And then also you've got elege, which we get the word eulogy, which means to speak well of. Well, he was a good man, this and that, didn't kick his dog, etc. But the thing is, of course, when we do it of God, much deeper meaning, much deeper. So again, like I said, bless and also praise are similar. But those are the meanings that we see in Scripture. Now, I'm asking you another question. Okay, so at least we can see in Scripture from those words what it means to praise God. My question now from you is, should be an easy one. Why? Why do we praise God? He's worthy. Thanking Him, exactly. He's our Creator. He's created everything that was created, exactly. Anything else? Okay. Was that Jacob? Yeah. He's our provider. It says that even upon the wicked, He provides the rain. Okay, good answers. Okay, now what we're going to do is, we're going to go ahead and three of my favorite words, if you got them, open your Bibles. Okay? Now, we're not going to use the screen for the first psalm because I'm going to do it in chunks. The latter one, the second one, we will. You'll see that. So hopefully you do have. If you don't, you can still go along, obviously. So if you have your Bibles or your cell phones, open them up. We're going to look at Psalm 103. And like I said, I'm going to read in chunks. And Psalm 103, a man by the name of G. Campbell Morgan, some of you may know him. He was a great theologian, pastor of the past century. It's kind of hard to say the past century. I'm still in the 20th century in some ways, you know, but it's the past century. He said that Psalm 103 is perhaps the most perfect song of praise to be found in the Bible. And I just found that out earlier. I didn't even know. I chose that one, and praise God, it was that one. Okay, so basically, let's go and look at Psalm 103. And like I said, we're going to look at it in chunks. Psalm 103, and again, your version may say bless, other ones will say praise. But again, they are synonyms pretty much. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise His holy name. And notice that David, and it is a psalm of David, uses the word, O my soul. And again, let me ask you. He could have just said, oh, may I praise the Lord. He used the word soul. To you, what does that encompass when you say the word soul instead of just, may I praise the Lord? There's an eternal or immortal nature to it. Okay, true. Anything else? Say again. Say again, Greg. The deepest you, your inward self. So, your whole being. Because we are basically body, spirit, and soul. Okay? And it is immortal. So, good answer as far as that. So, basically, he's saying, with all of your being, with all of my being, praise the Lord, bless Him, honor Him, speak well of Him. Now, verses 2-5, I'm going to read all at once, but the point is in the chunks, actually. So it says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, he says it again, and forget not all His benefits. We talk about benefits in life as far as that could be a benefit from health insurance, if you're on Social Security, whatever, the benefit of doing this. And, of course, benefits would be something like, you know, gain, value, blessings, even advantages, okay? And so, again, the fact that we can praise God because of everything He provides. In fact, I think Jacob said provides, right? So just the fact that He's our provider and blesses us in so many ways, that is an incredible reason to praise and honor Him. So again, verse 2 says, bless the Lord, or praise the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now again, you know, we think about salvation. We think about the fact that we're saved from damnation. We're saved from the lake of fire if you're a believer. If it were just that, man, that'd be praise enough to God. But there's so many more benefits. If you're a believer, you're considered a child of God. You someday will be with him. It's not just, I'm going to go to heaven. It's a great place. It's the new, better Eden. But God will be there. His presence, he will be there. So again, the fact that there are many benefits in being a believer, it's like, man, that's reason enough just to praise him. And so David goes on. It gives some of these benefits. He says, who forgives all your iniquities or sins, who heals all your diseases. Now, in this psalm, you're going to see a lot of hyperbole. And hyperbole is when you exaggerate almost to ridiculous lengths, almost. And so basically, when it comes to forgives all your sins or iniquities, oh yeah, 100%. If you're a believer, past, present, future. And sometimes that's hard for us to think about. Oh yeah, before I was a Christian, I did this, I did that. How about after you were a Christian? You're not Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, neither am I. I can think of things I've done after a Christian, and yet he still has forgiven me. So again, he forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. Some commentators believe that this is, as far as spiritual disease, some say it's physical. I tend to think physical, but the thing is this, if you're suffering from something, oh yeah, and you're a Christian, oh, you'll be healed either in this life or the next. So when you pray and say, Lord, I give you thanks for this healing, you can say that if you're a believer or if the person you're praying for is a believer, right? Because, yeah, guess what? Either in this life or the next. I've said it before. I had great pains in my hand. At one time, being a teacher, it was hard to hide it from the kids. And I got prayed over once. It was gone forever. But guess what? I may have another pain, and I do, that bothers me from time to time. And one of these days, yeah, it'll be healed, either here or in the age to come. So basically, again, he forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And I would say the pit means death, but everlasting death, which would be in the lake of fire. And he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Again, when you think about crowns, you often think about crown him, Jesus. But here it says, metaphorically, of course, he crowns you with his steadfast. That means it doesn't change, right? It's always there, love. And his mercy. Mercy is when you get something. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Hey, you deserve 5 years in prison for this. Governor says, you're pardoned. Merciful. Okay, so again, he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. All good things come from God. You know that. It says so in Scripture. And about renewing your youth like the eagles. I read a commentary by a man named Adam Clark. Some of you may know who he was, late 18th century. I swear, George, he left like almost a third of a page talking about the eagle, which I'm not going to talk about in length like that. But he had a thing about birds. But the point he made was two good points. He said that every year the eagle, which is considered like the king of birds sort of, it molts. And when it gets its new wings, it's like a new bird in a sense, because let's face it, when you have old wings, you can't really fly as well as with new wings. So he mentioned that. Plus, he had mentioned that, you know what, also eagles, which I didn't know, they live a long time. There's on record one eagle back in Vienna lived to be 104 years old. I thought tortoises lived a long time. It's like, I never thought eagles lived a long time, so that was a new one for me. But the point is, the Lord God is the one that renews us and says, you know what? I will renew you, your strength, because eagles are strong, your youth, like the eagles. Okay? Those are part of his benefits. Now, verses 6 and 7. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. You think about it, many people are oppressed today. Sometimes it's the rich oppressing the poor. Sometimes it is those in power oppressing those who are not in power. Sometimes, I'm not just saying our country, but even other countries, it's one ethnic group oppressing another ethnic group. Okay? And I'm saying that happens everywhere, unfortunately. But there are people who are oppressed. But the Lord will provide justice and righteousness, either here or in the age to come. Someone was saying recently, if you're an atheist, guess what? In your worldview, there's no justice. Not really. People will die committing evil, and if they cease to exist, okay. But we know there's a great lawmaker and a great judge who in the last day, to use that phrase, he will execute judgment for those who have oppressed others. Praise God for that. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now that may mean that he gave his law to them, or it may mean, and I think so, his mighty acts that he did. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, the water coming out from the rock, manna, etc., coming from heaven. So I believe he's talking about that, going back all the way to that time, to his covenant people at that time. Basically, if I can find my place again, basically he's made his way known to the people that time, but all through history, even to non-believers, I would say. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding again in steadfast love. We sometimes like to think that we're merciful, that we're slow in anger. I mean, I have to admit, and Brandon knows this partially. My printer wouldn't work yesterday. Okay, George, you're gonna laugh. Printer was not working. I was gonna print this outline. And I'm like, I realize God's in charge of everything. I know he's sovereign. I'm still like, boom! I don't think I swore. But the point is, I got angry, and even my wife's like, what's the matter? I said, nothing, don't worry about it, okay? And I had to pull back and say, wait a minute, it's like, okay, God's in charge, I shouldn't be like this, right? So the point is, even though we like to say, okay, I'm usually a temperate fellow, I usually am, but even I at times could be like, but Lord's not that way. He's not that way. He's very slow to anger. But when he gets angry, Bible shows he does exhibit wrath, but he's very slow to anger. How long did he put up with the Israelites? They went into idolatry. He went ahead and had them exiled. And he said, guess what? I haven't forgotten you. And he called them back. So again, praise God that he's merciful, he's gracious, slow in anger. And again, that's that phrase, steadfast love. It means it doesn't change. Verse 9, related to this, he will not always chide, that's an old English word, right? Nor will he keep his anger forever. So basically, there are times that he should chide us. He's like, you know what, okay, I'm gonna work in his life, I'm gonna work in her life, but I'm not gonna go ahead and chide right now, etc. It says he will not keep his anger forever. Sometimes we harbor anger. I've been guilty of that. Okay? We harbor anger even from years ago. And it eats us up. Again, it's like saying, remember that old saying? Holding anger at somebody who doesn't even care anymore is like what? Taking poison, drinking it yourself. You poison yourself. And God is not that way. His anger is for a moment and is done with. Thank God for that. And in verse 10, it says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. If he really wanted to pay us for our iniquities, we'd all go to the lake of fire. We'd all be damned. Okay? He doesn't have to save us. I'm going to say that. He doesn't. He did it out of his own love and goodwill. And so again, going back to verse 10, when we sin sometimes, he doesn't bring down, as some people would think, his heavy hand and do this. He says, okay, you know what? I may have to teach you something, but I'm not always going to go ahead and give you exactly what, quote unquote, you deserve. He does not always repay us according to our iniquities. And don't forget, Jesus took the price of our iniquities. Amen. Okay, going to verse 11, 12. Now here's where, where David really uses hyperbole, where he kind of exaggerates. And again, if you look at John in his gospel, at the end he goes, man, so many things were done by Jesus. He goes, I bet even the whole world could not contain all the books talking about them. Like, well, John. Anyway, the point is he's using hyperbole, obviously. He's using exaggeration to make a fact, to make a point. So it says in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his, again, steadfast love towards those who fear him. As high as the heavens are from the earth. Now, the ancients believed in three levels. They believed basically the blue, that would be, you know, the lower heaven. Obviously, you can fly a kite and this stuff. Outer space, we call it. And, of course, the ancients knew about the stars. They had astrologers. They had astronomers, too. They knew about the heavens. That was considered the second heaven. And, again, after that, I can't see anything with the naked eye. The third heaven was where the throne of God was. So when David says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, he's saying, there's no measure. You write down, there's no measure. That's basically how great his love is. It's unending. You cannot measure it. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Now, we think about, of course, the globe, which is almost a circle, not exactly. And again, you start going east, I got news for you. You're never going to arrive and say, I found the west. Now, we say, well, the west is considered the Americas and Europe. Basically, the east would be considered that which is we call east of Europe, etc. But that's something we just labeled. So again, if you've ever been around the world, so to speak, you know basically it's like, yeah, I've reached the east. You can't. Now, however, is there a North Pole? Yeah, there is. You start from the North Pole, if you want to. You go south. Yeah, you can reach the south now. You've reached the south. I'm going to go back to the north. Have I reached the north? Yeah, I've reached the north, definitely. But think about this, too. The ancients, except for some Greeks, they didn't know that. They thought, of course, that the earth was flat. So for them, when they laid out a map, and of course, especially the Greeks, because the Greeks are the ones that gave us basically geographical terms for that time. When you laid out a map, and you're just looking at Europe, obviously, oh, here's the west, here's the east. For them, absolutely there was no way for the two to meet. So again, when David says that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, he meant, yeah, thank you, completely. There's no way he will bring them up again. And I'm going to say this. It says in Hebrews 8:12, which is a quote of Jeremiah 31:34, it says not only that, it says he forgets our sins. He's not going to bring them up again ever, okay? And again, God being God, of course, he doesn't get amnesia, Andres, right? He knows everything. But language is here used, what, anthropomorphic, to say that in a way, he chooses. He chooses to say, no, I don't bring up again. I don't, quote unquote, remember it again on purpose, let's say, put it that way. And what great news is that for us, and a great reason to praise him. Whatever we've done, forgiven, I'll never bring it up again. We human beings, right, Donna? You know how it is? Man, you get in an argument like that. Remember what you did back in 1983? It's like, I didn't know what I was doing then. What was that? I don't know what I even ate last week. So the point is, like, that's not God, obviously. And he forgets, so to speak, our sins, will not bring them up again. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear them. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but like dust. So basically, God being the Father, in a sense, like an earthly father, when the child does something, if he's a good father, he will show compassion. And of course, the mother also will show compassion. Say, okay, you know what? I may have had to ground you or whatever it may be or take this away, but I love you. I show you compassion. How much the Heavenly Father show compassion to his children. And it says he shows compassion to those who fear him. And this is, I believe, the third time that is used, to those who fear him. It's not just everybody, so to speak. It's those who are believers, those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. He shows them compassion. Thank you. That's a good thing to say. Not to be in cringing like this, like, you know, Simon Legree in Uncle Tom's Cabin. It's basically to be in awe of him, to be in reverence of him. Thank you, my wife. And it says, for he knows our frame. He knows what we are made of, that we are but dust. And that's what Adam was made out of. Adam basically means, I think it means like red clay, I forget exactly, but something like that. He remembers, like, hey, we're human beings. We're from the dust. He is that merciful to us. Verses 15, 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And his place is known no more. And every time Brandon finishes the mess, he talks that about the fact that the grass will wither, but the word of God lasts forever. And basically, he knows again that man is finite. God is not. God is infinite. And you know, when I was reading this, it reminds me of a poem, and I better get it right. I think it's by Shelley, Ozymandias. And it talks about how there's this great statue in the sands. I think it's probably the Sahara, maybe it's in Egypt. And it's like the Sphinx, right? Huge monument to a past ruler. And it goes, you know, Ozymandias, I'm the one who did this and did that, whatever, I'm great. And I believe it's Shelley says, he's not even known anymore. Somebody who did something so great, supposedly thousands of years before, it's like, well, who's Ozymandias? You know, we talk about people in our history that we remember. Sure, I can remember, I mean, reading about people in our history from years ago and this and that. There's some people, though, that, you know what? We go to the cemetery, look at their gravestones, like, does anybody remember them at all? I don't know. But the point is, basically, even though we're like the flowers of the field, God remembers that and he treats us gently. Then it says, verses 17 and 18, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And that term everlasting, everlasting, doesn't just mean, well, as far as you can see. It's a long, long, long time, because sometimes that Hebrew word can mean that. But when it says everlasting to everlasting, it means forever. Okay? There is no end as far as that. So again, his steadfast love lasts forever unto those who fear or hold him in awe, who hold him in reverence. Then it says, and his righteousness to children's children. Now that could mean it goes on not just our children, but his righteousness will be revealed to the children who come after that. It could also mean, guess what? If you're a Christian couple or single, whatever, parent, and you are righteous, a believer, guess what? God will go ahead, your children, after that, he will show his righteousness to them. And it reminds me there was a study done of the great 18th century preacher, Jonathan Edwards, great theologian. They did a study of his descendants and also the descendants of a horse thief. His descendants, this one was a pastor, this one was a missionary, this one was another theologian, okay? The horse thief ended up in prison, was killed in a duel, okay? Murdered, was also a horse thief. So there is some, definitely there is truth to the fact that if a child is raised in a godly home, not always guaranteed, but there's a good chance that child, God will honor that and that the child also will follow in the footsteps. Again, it's proverbial, okay? It probably means it's probably. But the Bible does show us that, and I think also even studies that have been done like Jonathan Edwards. Verse 19, as we get closer, the Lord has established his throne and his in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Point is, he's sovereign over all. Okay, it's not like he needs our permission to do something. He doesn't. When he told Paul the apostle through Ananias, you're gonna suffer for my name, he wasn't asking Paul permission. When he told Mary, Miriam, you're going to have a child through the Holy Spirit, he wasn't asking him permission. He said, this is going to happen. So God is sovereign everywhere, in heaven, okay, here, everywhere. In fact, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So again, basically, in verse 12, his throne is in the heavens. His kingdom is, his rule is everywhere. And guess what? Jesus is ruling now. It's not going to be some future kingdom where then he'll take the throne. He's ruling now. Verse 20, praise the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Verse 21, praise the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Angels are very powerful creatures, more powerful than we are. They do God's will. If you read in Scripture, one of them was fighting the prince of Persia. And yet, I'll say this, they're so powerful, and yet they will not rebuke Satan. In one instance, there's an angel who says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And yet they're very powerful ministers of the Lord. And yet right here, David says, you wonderful, powerful minister of the Lord, you praise him also. And then it says, as we close, verse 21, he reiterates this, and he says, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. And again, that's talking about the heavenly hosts. And then at the end, verse 22, it says, praise the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And if you notice, the beginning starts with praise the Lord or bless the Lord. And the end also is praise the Lord, O my soul. And when you take something and you start it with a particular phrase and you end it with the same phrase, that's called inclusio. It comes from the Latin, which means enclosure. My wife says like a sandwich, and she's right. So basically, it's interesting that he uses what's called inclusio, or like a sandwich, to start the psalm, praise the Lord, O my soul, and then he ends it, I think exuberantly, should be exclamation mark, and there is good, bless the Lord, O my soul. So again, this is a great psalm as far as showing us, man, why he should be praised. For everything he's done and who he is. Now, I'm going to go ahead and also mention this. When we praise God, we focus on him and his sovereignty instead of our circumstances. An example of this would be the Israelites. Before they would go into battle, they would often sing praises. And sometimes they would go into battle against forces that were greater than them. One example was Jehoshaphat, great name, of Judah. He sought the Lord before battle. He was going against, it was like three or four different kings. And what happened was basically as they marched the army, the soldiers sang out, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving devotion endures forever. And they yelled this out. This is in 2 Chronicles 20. And after doing that, they routed the enemy because God went ahead and he set ambushes before them. So again, a great thing about it is when you pray the Lord often, when you praise the Lord often, you forget about your circumstances. You get caught up with just thanking him. Now, as we get closer, I said basically, how do we praise God? Well, the first one is Hebrews 13, 15, which Jackson got it. Good work, Jackson. Right on, dude. So the first one is Hebrews 13, 15, which says, with our words. And it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So obviously with our words, yeah, of course, with our words we can praise God. No doubt whatsoever. Also, with singing, Jacob, which is Psalm 147, 1, and it says, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. So again, when we sing, I'm going to say it, we don't want to be like the frozen chosen, as we Calvinists sometimes say. We want to go ahead, right? We want to praise him. If you feel like raising your hands, do it. You don't have to. The Bible recommends it. But yeah, let's praise him when we sing. He loves to hear his people praise him when we're singing. The next one, Jackson, you got it, is Psalm 150, 3 to 4. You got that one or not? Oh, yeah, I'm like looking at the, okay, whatever. It says, you got it, praise him with trumpet and sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Then it says, praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. And I'm going to say it. There's nothing wrong with dancing. There's nothing wrong. Like I said, I visited my sister's church back up in Oakland. They got one brother there, always dressed in a fly suit, man. And he's, I kid you not, he gets up there and he does his thing. No one stops him. And I'm going to say, too, there's someone in this congregation I sometimes see pretty close to dancing going like this. Shall not name names, but the point is I see him doing it sometime like, you know what, nothing wrong with that. We have in the back flags, okay? I've seen definitely adults, children in the past. I don't know what the flags are now, Brandon, but anyway, there's nothing wrong with that. That can show a way of saying, this, I'm just waving this banner for the Lord, okay? But as the Bible says, let all things be done, you know, properly. So if you're going to do here, you know, do the frug or the twist, I'm like, well, maybe not that one, right? So anyway, but the point is that there's nothing wrong with doing that. And the last one, I think it's going to be Psalms 34, right? Good, thank you. Psalm 34, 3 says, magnify the Lord with me. Let us praise his name together. And then Jackson, Romans 15, 5 through 7 says, God is the one who makes us patient and cheerful. I pray that he will help you live at peace with each other as you follow Christ. Then all of you together will praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that saying? It's especially powerful when we praise God corporately with other believers as a family of believers. It's great when we praise God on our own, but there's something special when you praise God together, corporately, as a family. Okay? So those are ways we can do it. Now, I've got two quotes as we get ready to close soon. The first one is from Ronald Wallace, who is a Canadian theologian and a seminary professor. He said, you got it there, great. The act of praising implies the closest fellowship with the one who is being praised. Think about that. When you praise the Lord God, you're now in the closest fellowship that you can be with him. Secondly is C.S. Lewis, and he's got, of course, C.S. Lewis, a great 20th century theologian who at one time was an atheist, okay, became a Christian. He was also a professor. It says, this is incredible, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. How often do we think about that? God wants us to enjoy him. And one way of doing that, according to Lewis, and I think he's right, is to glorify him, to praise him. Now, I'm going to say it. We get excited for a lot of things in life, events, people, concerts. I remember going to concerts when I was younger. It's like everybody's doing that, whatever. I saw Ricky Nelson in concert at the Hollywood High School, man. Everybody's going crazy, right? Some of you know who he was. Others who don't, we have to let you know later. But it's like, man, you know, you get excited, right? Nothing wrong with that. Some people, we yell, we applaud, we give high fives. Some people paint their faces. We put up posters of sports celebrities, et cetera. Even hold conventions. We get excited. I used to go to Star Trek conventions when I was late teens, early 20s, back in San Diego. Yeah, it's like, oh, man, get to see, you know, people there. Exciting, right? But how about getting exciting for the almighty, eternal God? Okay? It starts with me, and I understand. Praise him. Say it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right, exactly. So the last psalm we're going to read is going to be 148. It's a short one, and Jackson's going to have it. So he's got verse by verse. Okay, so the last one is Psalm 148, and it says, this is a great, great praise psalm, 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all you shining stars, praise him you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth, I would say kings, presidents, all sovereigns, etc., kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. Another inclusio begins and starts to praise the Lord. Now I'm going to say something as we close. Praising the Lord can only truly be done by believers. We see in Scripture some people, especially the Old Testament, they were not believers, and yet they came to realize, wow, this God of the Israelites, Jehovah, Yahweh, he's to be honored and praised. But they simply added him to their pantheon of gods. So only a true believer truly, truly can praise God and be in communion with him. I'm going to say this. I know we're all here. We're in a church. But it's been said that you can be in a garage and sit there. I can sit in my garage. It doesn't make me my 69 Chevy Nova. Okay? The thing is this. To be saved, to be forgiven of your sins, you need to repent. Repent means to do a 180. It means to go ahead and say, you know, my way of trying to justify myself, that's not right. And all the sinning I've been doing, it's not right. I've offended a mighty, perfect God. And again, it's not just some day you wake up and say, yeah, you know what? I think I'll become a Christian. Well, I understand, but the thing is, there's a process where you come to realize you are an unrighteous sinner who deserves to be damned. I do, we all do. But in his mercy, God provided Jesus Christ who died on the cross in our place. He took the wrath of God. It's not just that he, you know, took the nails. He was flogged. All that terrible thing. All of it. But he also took on the wrath and anger of God against sin and sinners. So I would say this, if you never have truly gone ahead and turned away from your sins and your way of living and said, Lord, I believe you died for me. Lord, forgive me. I want to live my life for you. Then I would pray you would do that. Then if you do, tell somebody. So let's end in prayer. Lord God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, you died in our place so that we would not have to suffer eternal separation from you in eternal torment. Thank you for your word, and may we praise you and bless you and honor you always, Lord God, for who you are and what you have done. And just pray for the rest of the day, Lord. Help us to think about you and protect us and guide us in every way, Father God. Thank you in the name of Lord Jesus. So be it. Amen.